Well, it's great to see everybody tonight. Glad you're here. It's always time of refreshing on Wednesday night to get renewed and open up God's Word and see what He has in store for us. So, Lord, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we just thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, that You would meet us here tonight, Lord. Open up our hearts and open up our minds to see and understand what You have for us tonight. Lord, we just ready to receive everything You have. And Holy Spirit, You're the teacher, that You will be praised, that You will be glorified. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, usually we don't do announcements, but I just wanted to do something real quick. And just a reminder, this Saturday, it's Jack and Caldwell's memorial service. And it'll be this Saturday at 2 p.m. here at the church. And there'll be a light lunch served after the memorial. And we look forward to seeing you there to celebrate Jackson's life. So it's just a reminder that it'll be a time of remembrance and to share. As one in the body hurts, we all hurt. So I just encourage everybody to be a part of this. If you know Jackson and Christine and the whole entire family and Barry. So we just lift them up in prayer tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at 1 John. And before I do that, I just want to take a look and mention something about who John is, the Apostle John we're talking about. And John enjoyed a closeness. He enjoyed a deep devotion with Jesus Christ. And actually, John, the Apostle, was part of the inner circle. And the inner circle consisted of Peter, James, and John. And the Bible doesn't say anything about why they were chosen to be part of the inner circle. The Scriptures is silent on that, and Jesus chose not to. And there's various reasons that I hear, but it would just be conjecture on man's part, not on God's part. God decided not to share why they were part of the circle, but He was. And I think it's important, I want to open up some Scriptures that validate that, that verify that John was part of the inner circle of the 12 apostles. And the first Scripture we're going to look at is Mark 5:37. And it says, and this is the story about Jairus' daughter. And Jairus' daughter died, and Jesus was going to heal him. And he said, just believe. And this is who He decided to take with Him. He says He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. So they were privy to that. They had part of that closeness, that inner circle. Another scripture verses that help validate is when they went up to the mountaintop, when they went to the transfiguration. And that would be Matthew 17:1-2. And it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. The next scene, the next area, you know, which they were part of, the inner circle was part of, was Gethsemane. And that would be in Matthew 26:36-37. In verse 36 it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to the disciples, the remaining disciples, all the disciples that were there, the apostles we're talking about, He said, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and He began to be sorrowful and deep distressed. So again, this is another situation where that He was with them, that there was that inner circle. And the next one is at the cross. And it's John 9:25-27. And it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved, referring to John, standing by, He said to His mother, woman, behold your son. Then He said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. As long as John lived, he kept her in his home, and he took care of her just as Jesus asked him to do. So to me, he was the only one that was at the crucifixion, and that verifies to me that the devotion that John had for Jesus. He did what Jesus asked him to do, and there was that devotion. He showed that. And the reason I even mention these things, why even mention that? Well, there was a close fellowship that John had, again, and when he wrote this epistle, he not only was devoted to Jesus Christ, but he was devoted as a pastor. He was a devoted pastor that wanted to share with who he was writing this letter to. And who he was writing his letter to was fellow believers. They were called children of God. It was a family letter written. It was family relationship. It was addressed to the family of God. And in John, the epistles, he refers to them as my little children. So we see that. There was that connection. The reason why he was writing this, was because it was addressed to the family of God. And as he addressed it that day to not a particular church, he's addressing us to that today, that we are the family of God, that we need to receive it, that we need to realize, as John penned, that the relationship and the fellowship that he had with Jesus Christ, that we can have that same personal relationship. And this is really what it was written for. It was written to the family of God. It was written to believers. It was written that we might understand that you and I can have that same relationship that John had with his Savior Jesus Christ, to have that personal relationship. And John not only wrote these epistles, but John wrote the Gospel of John, and John also wrote the book of Revelation. Now, at this time, maybe it was 90 AD, somewhere around there, John was old. Some people say he was 90, some would say he was 80, 85, regardless. He was very old. He was the last remaining apostle. And what was going on in the church at this time that John penned this, there was false teachers that pierced and penetrating the first and second century of Christianity. And one of the things that John was going to address was Gnosticism. And I don't want to go into a deep description. I don't want to go and break it all down, because we'll go down a rabbit trail and then we'll never come back to really why the purpose of why we're here tonight of looking at the epistle. So Gnosticism, some believe that body was evil. There's no way that God himself could come in a body, would take a body. And they actually said that it wasn't a real body, it was a phantom, it was an apparition. That even when Jesus walked, it just said that he didn't eat, he didn't sleep, he didn't do any of these things. It was just a phantom, that when he walked, that he didn't even leave footprints, okay? So that was going on. And then there was a same group, they were talking about, we see that God, perfect God, man, and perfect man, God. And they were saying, well, we'll acknowledge that he's human. We'll acknowledge that the divinity of him, divinity. But they were saying that the divinity didn't come only at the baptism. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him. And then they said that it left him when he was on the cross. So we're going to take a look at that, and we're going to see that John is going to refute that. John is going to rebuke that, and what he's going to rebuke it with, he's going to share the truth. He's going to share in the next few verses, it'll become clear that all these things, all these accusations, all these false teachers that were presenting this and bringing this were not the truth. And this is what we need to stand on. John was going to present the truth, and the truth is always shown in what the scriptures have to say. So let's look at 1 John 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. And it says, in the beginning. Which beginning? Which beginning is John talking about? And there's three points in the beginning. And the first beginning was Genesis 1:1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what we're seeing here is, it's interesting. Created, it's using the Hebrew word bara, creating something out of nothing. It's talking about the beginning of the universe. So this is not really what's being addressed here. Then we look in the Gospel of John, and we look at John 1:1-3. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And a lot of people say, well, he was with God. It doesn't prove that he was God. Well, they didn't bother to continue to read the rest of the Scripture. And it says the Word was God. Okay, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So we see this is what's going on. That in the beginning, The Word was before the beginning. It was in the beginning. And the Word, meaning Jesus Christ. So it said the Word always existed, and the Word that existed was Jesus Christ. And the reason why he existed, because he was eternal. So again, and we go to one, we look at John 1, the Epistle of John, and we look at the first verse. And it says here, in the beginning, it declares that Jesus Christ was from the beginning. This is what he's declaring. John is declaring, he was here from the beginning. We just showed that. We showed it in the Gospel of John. We revealed it to you, that this is who he is, that he's eternal, that he entered into the time frame that John was going to be in. But he not only entered this world, which I kind of find fascinating, he's the one who created this world. So the creator of this world was coming here to share and reveal to us God in the person of Jesus Christ. So all these things are being laid out. And John's going to testify that he's an eyewitness. Get my Bible out. Let's go back to John 1, 1 John 1, please. You able to do that? Thank you. Again, it says, that which was the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, and concerning the word of life. So we see here, John was an eyewitness. And John was saying, I saw everything. I heard his voice. I've heard the voice of God. And that's I find that fascinating that Jesus, that John not only heard Jesus speak, but he heard him speak the truth. He heard him speak the teachings. He gave them instructions. He spoke to them. He spoke to everyone, but he spoke to them in private. And they heard Jesus speak. They heard the words that he had were full of life. He heard that. And the people were, amazed at all of that. When John, after the Beatitudes, the crowd was amazed when Jesus spoke, when Jesus taught. And we see that in Matthew 7, 28 and 29. I'm going to read that for you. And this is after the Beatitudes. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So they were amazed. He spoke with authority. And this is what John was a witness to. He was a witness to Jesus speaking to them. He heard the voice of God. He not only heard the voice of God, but he said they looked at him. They saw him. John's saying, we saw him with our own eyes. But we not only saw him, it says we looked upon him. And it's talking about gazed. It's talking about the English word theater. When you go in a theater, you're sitting there and your eyes are fixed on someone on that stage for the next 3 hours. And you're studying them. And this is what John was writing. This is what John was talking about. He says our eyes were fixed on him. Our eyes were gazed on him. That we couldn't get our eyes off of him. We were looking to the author and the finisher of our faith. This is who we were looking at. And we were studying him. We were focused on him. We listened to everything he had to say. And what he had to present to us was life. And I want to share that with you. I want to share what I saw and what I seen that you can have also. And this is what John is really describing here, that we've seen him. And we're thinking, did John have an advantage? How many times have you heard people say, if I was only there when Jesus was around? You've heard that expression? You've heard people say that? If I was only there, I would believe. If I was only there, if I only saw Jesus in person, I would believe. Well, guess what? There was a lot of people who heard Jesus. There was a lot of people who listened to Jesus. There was a lot of people who listened to his word. There's a lot of people listening to his teachings, and they did not believe, okay? So today, there's more people who actually believe Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross who actually didn't see him. And this is what's being presented here. You know, he had that personal encounter, and he wanted us to have the same one that he had. And they said they touched him. We see in John, remember, at the upper room? And it said that John rested on him. He leaned on him. He rested on the bosom of Jesus. There was that personal contact. There was that personal touch. And I'm sure there was interactions all through that there was a touch, that the disciples got the hand on, they got to touch him. But I also want to look at which believing and being blessed is actually we don't see him. How is that, what's that look like? How does that play out? And we want to look at John 20, 25 through 29. And it says, the other disciples therefore said to him, this is doubting Thomas here. My brother was Thomas, and he was a doubting Thomas, believe me. My parents always used to say that about him. But it has nothing to do with the scriptures here, a reason for it. But it was appropriate for him. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Thomas is saying this, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and the doors being shut. And you're thinking, you know, some of them said that Jesus was just a spirit. Is this validation that he didn't have a body, that he was just a spirit? And I'm going to look at Luke to verify that. Luke 24, verses 39. I'll read it to you. It's not up there. And he said to them, Jesus, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you have seen. So this is another rebuttal to the false teachers that were going out there. And I'm going to continue in John 20, 25, 26. And it says, and the door is being shut, I continue in it, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So he was saying there's a blessing for those who have not seen him and believe. And that's us. We see him today with eyes of faith. And I think about the doubt that Thomas had. And when I read this, I don't see Jesus actually rebuking him for that doubt. And doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. I think Jesus can handle that. Jesus can handle us coming and saying, Lord, I'm not really sure. I really have some doubts. Would you reveal to me the truth? Will you show me that truth? And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't camp there with doubts. Doubts means you're just completely rebuking everything that Jesus did. But it's okay to question the Lord. It's okay to examine him. It's okay, Lord. And Lord did not rebuke him for that. And you think about, I said, they touched him. Well, I really believe it was the Lord who did the touching. He touched them spiritually. He opened up their eyes. He opened up the ears, the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And this is what was going on. In verse 2, go back to 1 John 1, verse 2, please. Verse 2, thank you. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Manifestation. I'm talking about revealing. It's revealing God to man. And let's look at 1 John, Gospel of John, 1 John, verse 14. 1 John 1, verse 14, excuse me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The invisible became visible. Jesus came here, and it's talking about the incarnation. And the incarnation is really at the heart of Christianity, isn't it? What happened there is the perfect, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came down here and came in the form of a human. He was perfect God-man and perfect man-God. And it's important that for us to believe that. And this is what's being laid out here. So again, this is a rebuke. This is a rebuttal of who claimed that he only became when the baptism came. Now, the scriptures is very clear. He came when he came here. It came when he came here when he came to open up our hearts and share himself to each and every one of us. Let's look at 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we see, and these things we write, go ahead, verse 4. And these things, we write to you that your joy may be full. So I want to talk briefly about fellowship. You know, we see that you can have fellowship. And fellowship, a lot of times, is misconstrued. And fellowship is the word koinonia. It means something in common with. And a lot of times, I understand what something is when I realize what it's not. And it's not social gatherings. It's not fellowship. We talk about fellowship. We talk about dinners. We talk about having it, Christian dinners, Christian fellowship, in fellowship hall, and all these things. And these are not necessarily bad things, but we talk about everything under the sun except Jesus Christ. And the fellowship that John is describing is the one true fellowship, the one thing we have in common is that in the person of Jesus Christ. How many times have you had an encounter? How many times have you crossed somebody you don't even know? And you get in a conversation with them, and you're talking. All of a sudden, you find yourself in fellowship. You're sharing Jesus Christ with one another. And the common bond that you and that person had was Jesus Christ. And you'll walk away saying, wow, that was great fellowship, wasn't it? That was a great time. That was a sweet time of fellowship. You don't even know the person. Why? Because of the connection is in Jesus Christ. And this is, I'm going to move quickly, and this is what we're talking about, the fellowship. This is what true Christian fellowship is, formed in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says joy. It says, your joy might be full. John 15:11. Jump to that, please. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. In the Psalms, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not happiness. Happiness is based on circumstances, okay? It's based on circumstances. If everything is going right, if everything seems to be in place, then you experience that happiness. But joy? Joy is when we're connected to Jesus Christ, when we're fellowship with Him. We will have that joy in spite of trials, you know, in spite of temptations, in spite of all the things that are going in our lives. We can still experience that joy when we remain in Him, when we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Verses 5 through 7, 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There it is again. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, I think of light being biblical truth. I think of darkness being false teachings. I think of light being purity. I think of holiness. I think of sin being sin. And we know that if you want to describe Jesus, Jesus was holy. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. It means to be separated, to call out. And we see that the light, there's fellowship in that light. John 8:12. Gospel of John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again and saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not ever, I'm adding ever, walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we see when the light shines, it reveals our true nature, okay? If I have a dark room and it's completely dark, I'm saying no light at all, before I walk in that room and I open up that door, I'm not going to be able to see what's actually inside that room. But when I turn on the light, it reveals to me all the things that are in that room. And then I use the example of, I can remember as a kid growing up, and I used to walk into the kitchen, and it was dark. And I couldn't see what was in that room. And when I turned on that light, all of a sudden I saw these cockroaches, you know, scampering. Because they couldn't stand the light. They could not stand the light. So where did they go? They naturally went back to the darkness, and it revealed the nature of who they are. They were cockroaches, okay? And they couldn't stand that light. They were exposed. And there's a scripture for that. John 3:19-21. Gospel of John 3:19-21. And it says, this is the commendation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not comes to the light, lest his deeds shall be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So we see that it reveals, the darkness will reveal our true nature, and it exposes it. With scripturally, they love darkness, they love the evil, because they didn't want to be exposed. I'm reveling in this darkness. I don't want to come to the light because you're revealing who I truly am. And they just ran and did continue in the darkness, where Lord was saying, no, I came to shine that light into you, to expose it, that you might come to me and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, again, we need to be careful. You know, sonship and fellowship. Our sonship is secure. Just because we sin, just because we falter, our fellowship is broken, but not our sonship. Jesus still looks at us as we're still his sons and daughters. We're still that. And people confuse that. Well, it's not talking about sonship. Our eternal security is secure because of what Jesus did. But we're talking about fellowship that's broken. It's talking that Jesus needs to get our attention sometime, that he chastises us. And he only chastises for those he loves. He loves us enough to chastise. He loves us enough to bring us back to him. And the Bible is clear about breaking that fellowship. Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So we need to be careful of that. And the only thing that comes in, verse 7, is we need to come to the Lord, and the Lord will cleanse us. The Lord, through his shedding of his blood. That's the thing. How do we go there? How do we restore that fellowship? You're thinking, how do I do that? And a lot of times I want to know, well, what's that look like? How do I do that? I've heard what the Scripture says. I've been taught what the Scripture says. But sometimes I need to have it explained to me. What does that look like, okay? What does that look like? And what it looks like is we need to come to the Lord. We need to follow what the Scripture says. We need to follow what Jesus says. And he says, when you walk in that light, his blood will cleanse you. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's going to be no forgiveness of sins, okay? There will be no forgiveness of sins. So we see that light exposes, but the light not only exposes, it reveals who we are, but also cleanses us. And we need to allow that blood, we need to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash over us and cleanse us. We're going to make mistakes. I hate to use the word mistakes, but in our life we're going to have sin. And the Bible's not talking about sinlessness, okay? There's a lot of people who think it's sinlessness. Oh, I come to Christ, I haven't sinned again. Well, what would be the reason for Jesus to come and necessary to cleanse us from our sins if we weren't sinners, okay? We're sinners, whether you like it or not, we are. And it says the only way, and it's amazing that my brother, our worship leader over here, said something about, and I'm going to point this out, that a lot of times we are fighting for victory over sin in our lives, where we need to fight from the victory that Jesus has already done for us. And that's the difference. We spend all our time fighting and fighting. Lord, give me victory over this. Lord, give me victory over this. I'm here to tell you, because Jesus said it, the victory is already yours. You just need to walk in it. And how do you walk into it? Let the blood of Jesus Christ continuously to wash over you. Let the blood of Jesus continuously to cleanse you. And that's what we all need in our lives. I need it in my life too. And you want victory, the secret of victory over sin? Then walk in the light. And the light is Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 2:5, I'll read it to you. And it says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You want victory? Then walk in the light of the Lord. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine in your life, expose those areas, and then come to him. Don't run from him. Come towards him. You know, when I first would sin, the enemy would tell me, you know, not to come back to the Lord. He's going to hold it against me. And the Lord says, I know, I've taken all your sins. I've thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness. I did all these things for you. I accomplished these things on the cross. And Jesus wants us to come back to him. The enemy will tell you to stay away. The enemy will whisper lies into your mind, into your heart. He will whisper lies. You're no good. You blew it. You'll never be able to be restored. Jesus says, no, no. Come as you are. I will restore you. I will make you whole. I will wash over you. My blood will be the one that will be cleansing you. You need to continue walking into the light. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. And if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves. Deceive who? Ourselves. We don't deceive the God or the Lord. It says we deceive ourselves. And it's actually saying the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do and to cleanse us, excuse me, from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's look at that. Let's take a look at that. It says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? And it's interesting. It says, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, well, the Bible has something to say about it, doesn't it? The Bible is going to have something different about saying when someone actually thinks we have no sin. And this is what we need to stand on. We need to stand on what the word of God says about things, not what our opinion is, not what someone else is whispering yours, not what someone is lying to you, not what someone's trying to make you feel good about your sin and encourage you to be in it. Sin, no. Don't ever think that that we have no sin, because the scripture is very clear. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All. That means, what, you know, I've heard this. What does all mean? Boom. All. All means all. It means nothing else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read this to you, 7:20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Proverbs 28:13. I'm going to read this also to you. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses it and forsakes it will have mercy. It talks about 1 John 1:9. And this is something that should be a part of our makeup. It should, this, remember, this was written to believers. And Jesus knew that we would need to be confessing our sin. And this should be part of our makeup. This should be part of every day in our lives that we should be, this scripture verse should be a part of who our being is, our makeup. If we confess our sins, what does confess mean? It means just to say the same as. In other words, agreeing what the Lord has already said about it. The Lord has declared it sin. Well, guess what? It's sin, okay? And that's all the confession is, confessing, is agreeing with what the Lord has already said about it. So, Lord, I'm already agreeing with you what you already said it is. So why are you trying to kid yourself? Why are you trying to fool yourself? Why are you trying? You think you could deceive God? We think we could fool God? Okay? No, of course not. None of us could ever do it. But we try to. We actually do things to actually think we're fooling God. And God's saying, no. You know, you need to walk in my truth. And again, in verse 10, excuse me, Romans 3:10, close with this. There is none righteous, no, not one. So he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because we are not righteous. We are right, being made righteous in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. It's the shedding of his blood that forgives us. It's the shedding of his blood that makes us whole. It's the shedding of his blood that renews our spirit. It's the shedding of his blood that changes our life and changes our hearts, that we want to follow Jesus, to want to walk in fellowship. And this is what John was laying out. The things that I've seen, the things that I've heard, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Remember, John wrote this 60 years later. He wrote this epistle 60 years later after he walked with the Lord. And you think about it. It still had an impact in his life 60 years later. It impacted his life then, and it impacted his life 60 years later. And when the true living God comes into our lives, it should impact us the same as it impacted John. It should change our hearts. It should move us to desire to follow and to be obedient to what his word is and what his truth has to say. So I just want to close that in prayer for just continuously to fellowship, encourage one another, to fellowship with one another. And we'll close in prayer. And then we'll open it up for a few minutes of as the Lord puts in your heart. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and your truth, Lord. Lord, we bow to you and you alone. And Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful God, Lord God, and you went to the cross and died for us, and we're so grateful for that, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing. Lord, let us take your words that you always speak to our hearts, Lord, and put feet to it and live it out in our lives, Lord. Lord, let us be an encouragement to one another. Let us come alongside, Lord God, as the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to just share the truth with others, to sow the word of God into other people's lives, Lord. But it is your word that is truth. It is your word that is active. It is your word that is powerful. It is your word that it's alive, Lord God. And Lord, you are the word. You're the word who's come here to reveal to us. God the Father, you came here to lay down your life. And Lord, as we anticipate this week, as you went through the things that you threw and laying down your life, Lord God. But Lord, as we return here Sunday as a church, we will celebrate the greatest day, Resurrection Sunday, that because you are the resurrection and you are the life, Lord God. And let us continue to walk into that, Lord. And let us be that part of our lives, Lord God, that we will help us to live resurrected lives, Lord God. Let us live lives that are life-changing. Let us live lives that bring you glory, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we end tonight with giving you praise and giving you all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we prayed. Amen.